When we seek, we find. Praise God. My mom would tell a story of a man who on Sunday mornings would drop his family at church. But he didn't go to church. He went out to Long Island, to Montauk Point, and would look for treasure that he knew was there. To make a long story short, he never found treasure. He should have been in church with his family, finding the treasure in God's house and in God's word. But when we seek, we find. And I want you to hold in your mind everything that Brother Tom said, all right? We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But I just wanted to go back to the story that we had in Daniel. And so if you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, I think the Bible is a book that is always, or ought to be always, new to us.
Amen.
Right? We've been taught to pray this prayer: open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Right? That's King James. Open my eyes, Lord. Yes. And every time we come to God's word, or we open God's word, we ought to pray that prayer. Lord, you have something to say to me. Right? We had that the other night. Faith comes by hearing God speak, and hearing God speak comes through God's word. Right? We had that, right? Okay. So as I read Daniel, these chapters recently, we were reading through in our church, and God spoke to me through Daniel chapter 4. Now, I know Daniel 4. I mean, we know the Bible, right? I know Daniel 4. It's a story of Nebuchadnezzar, how God humbled him, you know, and made him like a wild animal. You remember that story?
Yeah.
That's in Daniel, right? But when I read it this time, the Lord seemed to drop something else into my heart, something that maybe I was missing all these years. Now, some of you that are at Williamsburg, you know what I'm going to say, so Brother George, forgive me. All right? But let me just read it to you. I have my wife's Bible again. All right? The nice turquoise Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar. Now remember, this is the chapter before chapter 5, right? So this is the story that Daniel referred to. He said, Belshazzar, you knew, as was just said, you knew what happened to your father. Okay, this is what happened to his father. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. I never saw that before, just in that way. And I said, wait a second. King Nebuchadnezzar is giving us his testimony.
Yeah.
You ever see it like that? He said, I want to tell you what God has done for me. Now, you can go back to the other chapters, you know, 1, 2, 3. There are some, again, great stories. We might cover them during the week. And at the end of chapter 2 and the end of chapter 3, you know, he makes these declarations. If anybody does not serve the God of Daniel, let him house be made a dunghill. You know that. He just makes these crazy proclamations. But this time, he says, I want to tell you what God has done for me, the wonders and signs. And I had to stop and I say, wow, I think Nebuchadnezzar is going to be in heaven. That never struck me before. Why would this chapter be in our Bible if it had no meaning? It had meaning to Nebuchadnezzar because God changed his life. that encounter, that humbling, that being driven from, and we're going to come to it, and driven from mankind, so to speak, and being out in the field, it had meaning because it opened his eyes. It brought him to God. It brought him to his knees. I, Nebuchadnezzar, oh, how great are his signs, verse 3, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. So that kind of sets the stage. That's the introduction. Now he's going to tell you what happened that brought him to that place. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. This guy had a lot of dreams. Chapter 2, he had a dream, right? The goats, well, anyway, now he has this dream. And at last, so no one could tell in the dream. And the interpretation. So verse 8, at last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Now this morning I read what's in my Bible, but tonight I'm reading the footnote. And the footnote says that I can read it, the spirit of the holy God. That's the way I'm reading it. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence, or the sentence, is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known to me, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. The Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you. One of the reasons I like Daniel, I like this book, is because Daniel was a politician. All right, maybe not a politician in the sense that we know. But he was working in the king's palace. He was a government official. And all around him were all Christians. Everyone loved the Lord, right? Probably not. Probably not. But he had a testimony. His life bore testimony to the fact that God was in him. The Spirit of the Holy God is in you. We've been encouraged tonight to be filled with
with the Spirit of the Holy God. The Spirit of the Holy God, when you are filled, will bear witness to those around you that you're different. The king knew who to call. When everything else failed, call Daniel. Daniel will have the interpretation. Why? Because the Spirit of the Holy God is in him. He was sought out by this king. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. Verse 19, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Daniel answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the earth, whose leaves were beautiful, fruit abundant, and which was food for all. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You will be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you. And now here's the reason. This is the important part. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. It's interesting, the counsel that Daniel gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. And not that I have the answer to this question, and not that I wonder about this a lot either, but have you ever wondered what was the criteria for people in the Old Testament to get to heaven? Did you ever think about that?
To get what?
To get to heaven. I mean, I believe, Brother John, correct me if I'm wrong, people from the Old Testament will be in heaven. Yes or no?
No. Not all of them.
Qualified his answer.
Moses?
I would think Moses is in heaven, right? Okay, so there will be people in heaven. I answered the question. There will be people from the Old Testament, but the question, my real question is, how do they get there? What's the criteria for them to get to heaven? All right, pleasing God. All right, so, and again, this is an aside, so it's really not something I want to spend a lot of time on. But there is a verse in the Old Testament that says, what does God require of you? All right, and you find that in Micah. Micah 6:6. It says this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before thee, God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Listen to this verse. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What's the answer to that? No. No. He has told you, verse 8, O man, what is good? and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness or mercy and to walk humbly with your God. What is it that God requires of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. My counsel, O King, is break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. And so here, Daniel is giving him counsel. You want to please God? You want to maybe cause God to repent of what he intends to do to you? Well, turn away from your wickedness. Seek justice, love mercy, show kindness, and walk humbly with your God. It seems that for a while, maybe King Nebuchadnezzar did that. But in the next verse, it says, 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? You can hear that, right? The pride and the uplifting of himself. Look what I've done. Is not this the great Babylon which I have built? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Strange thing, right? Strange. But I see in it all, it wasn't God's intention. It wasn't just about God judging him. You understand? Sometimes we have that picture. Well, God is judging me. Or God is, should judge that person. Or God should judge the world. And maybe he should. But that wasn't the intent here. He wasn't just judging Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't trying to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. What was he trying to do for Nebuchadnezzar? I've read it a few times now already. What was he getting at? Yeah, he wanted to change his heart. He wanted to open his eyes. He wanted him to see that there was a God in heaven. That he wasn't the greatest thing on earth, you know? That there was a God who had placed him in that position, who had given him the power, who had given him the greatness. It wasn't to destroy him. It was actually to reveal to him that there was a God who loved him, who was interested in him, a God who rules in the affairs of men, a God who cares for us. You know, sometimes we have this picture that, you know, God made the world and said, okay, you know, do the best you can. Do the best you can with what I created. No. No, God watches over his creation. For God so loved the world. I know that means more than just the world. It means you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including Nebuchadnezzar. You know, I to answer my question before, I have to believe that in the Old Testament, the grace of God was active. I mean, God just didn't turn on grace, beloved. God has always been gracious. God has always invited people to come to him. And he made a way through the sacrifices for people to approach him. So thankful for Calvary. But the Bible tells us that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. And so I'm not going to try to figure out how it works. But I know it's not earned, beloved. It's all of grace. And if this is a story that teaches me anything, it tells me that the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar was given a chance to come into the kingdom of heaven. I don't understand it. And so, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes where? To heaven. That's all God was waiting for. That's all God is waiting for from you and me. He's waiting for us to look up to him. And my reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? What a revelation. Have you had a revelation of God like that? Do you know him to be the God who is sovereign, who is Lord? It's not optional. You don't accept him as Savior and have my sin. No, you accept him as the Savior and Lord of your life. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. And so you can't say to him, what are you doing, Lord? At the same time, my reason returned to me for the glory, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right. And his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. What a beautiful testimony. What Jesus has done for this soul of mine, the half can never be told. It brought him to a place where God could bless him more greatly. Now, we don't have anything more of his story. You know, as I read, isn't there more, God? You want to tell us a little more of what happened with Nebuchadnezzar? But we're given this testimony. God humbled me. God opened my eyes. God revealed himself to me. I want to tell you the wonders that God has performed for me. God wants to give each one of us a testimony, and I believe, beloved, he has. He has. But I just want to add one thought to this. In the New Testament, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think that's the lesson here. You see, to be poor in spirit means that you realize that you need Jesus, that you need God in your life. To be poor in spirit means that you're humble before God. You have the right perspective that he is God and that you are the sheep of his pasture. He is the creator, you are the creature. And he doesn't want us, you know, sometimes we try to twist that relationship just a little bit. Lord, you know that I really need this.
Or, Lord, you know, we could do it this way. He says, no, I'm God. And I will have my way in your life. Will you let me? You see, until Nebuchadnezzar came to that place where he said, yes, Lord, have your way in me. I will acknowledge that you are God. When he came to that place, everything was made right. Everything was restored. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I thought tonight, as our brother encouraged us, and as different ones have testified, the thing that we need to get into our hearts is that we need Jesus. We need more of Jesus. We've never reached, you know, a place where we can say, I don't need any more. None of us. No matter how long we've been on the way, we all need to say, Jesus, I need more of you. Jesus, I want more of you. Jesus, make me hungry and thirsty for more of you, because I need you. You know, our brother Hans Wallvogel was the founder of this camp. And throughout the years, he spoke in many places and gave many messages and traveled around the world. And yet he said, we have one message. There's one message. Very simple. The message is, you need Jesus. The message is, I need Jesus. And that was the focus. He brought Jesus with him wherever he went. And that's the message tonight. We need to realize that we need Jesus. God, bring us down in humility. Humble us, Lord. Bring us to that place where we realize our great need. We can't. I can't be a Christian. I can't. You can't be a Christian. But Jesus can. Jesus living in me is the secret. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Cottagers gave us a verse this morning. Everything that you need for life and godliness has been given to you. Will you receive it? We've been encouraged tonight to seek him, to seek until we find. But you're not going to seek unless you really see your need. And so, Lord, open our eyes. Open my eyes, Lord, to see how much I need you. There was a song some years ago that, a contemporary song, and some young ladies came and they sang it for us in church one Sunday, and it used the word desperate. I'm desperate for you, God. Something like that. I'm desperate for you. I didn't like it. I'm not desperate. But the more and more I think about it, unless we're desperate, we're not going to have God in his fullness. Unless we're desperate, unless we've come to the end of ourselves, and realize that I can't help myself and I need God. Unless I come to that place of desperation, I'm not sure God is going to come to us in all his fullness. And so, dear Lord, make me desperate for you. Lord, help me to see that I can't go on without you. That I need you. I need
to be filled with you. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That I need to seek until I find. Because you've promised, Lord, that you satisfy the hungry. That you open up fountains in the wilderness for those who are thirsty. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And so, Lord, bring us down, Lord. Humble us, Lord. Make us to see our need of you. Truly make us to be poor in spirit. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And so, Lord, bless us with this blessing of a hungering and thirsting spirit, that we would seek for you until we find. Oh, God,